Specifically, we're going to talk about your relationship to them and them to you. We don't hear very many sermons on that, do we? Because the minister, how can he sit there and preach to you how you're to relate to him? That's a bit awkward, isn't it? And so anybody here from my church, just forgive me. I'm at a men's leadership conference. I'm not in my church. So if you'll give me that freedom, the ministers are down there. And the relationship of the brethren to the ministers is discussed in several, or may I say many, different places in the New Testament. You ever notice those verses? They're in there. But we don't preach about them much. It's a little awkward. It's a little difficult. How does a preacher tell you to obey himself? I mean, there's something about that. You know, it's like a husband going to his wife, and you, honey, it says submit to me, do it. It just, it doesn't feel right, does it? You know? So, I'm going to do what they can't do. Okay? So here we go. Let's see what happens. And my desire, as we do this, if you'll give me the grace, is to help us filter our thinking through the Word of God in such a way that we would not see the church functioning as some hierarchy flowing from the top down, but as a relational situation even between elders and brethren. Because who are elders? They're brethren too. You know? We are you and you are us. I mean, we're all part of the same thing. So I want you to think it as a relational entity or relationship oriented, and that the flow is together for Christ and each other, functioning through our gifts for the benefit of all, rather than, okay, he's the, you know, how we do in our mind. We place people, he's the minister, he's the deacon, and we kind of start, you know how we do that without meaning to? I just kind of like to wipe that flow chart out of your mind for the next 30 minutes if I can, and look at relationships a little bit here. And I know as we think about this subject, we begin to think, well, how does that relate to church government and church administration? And I don't really have time to get in all that, but there are different forms of church government. I recognize that, and different ones have come down historically. There's basically three types of church government. Episcopal, where one man is basically in charge, a bishop, you might say. Presbyterian type church government, where there's a group of ministers and they make all the decisions. And congregational. By the way, the newest one is congregational. That one only got started in the 1700s after countries started rebelling and kicking out their kings. Very interesting how politics has a lot to do with the church. You should study that sometime. Might frighten you a little bit how the church copies the world. But anyway, and I'm not saying congregational is wrong, but I'm saying all three of them are wrong in and of themselves. There's a little truth in all of them, but really, we need to understand the church is not a democracy, is it? We have a head, and that head is Christ, and He's in charge, and He's the captain. And by definition, if there's a head, there's no democracy, right? And that's okay with me. I hope it's okay with you, because someday every knee's going to bow anyway. Even church members who don't understand that are going to have to learn how to bow, you know? You know, we get so used to voting for things, we begin to think we have all these rights. You don't have any rights. But you do have a place in Christ to stand as a brother in the church. And that is the best place you could stand in the whole world. And the relationships that you get out of that are more valuable than some vote you get a cast. I hope we can see that today. So the church I'm speaking of is relationship based. First, the relationship with Christ, which you heard about yesterday with Brother Mark, so I'm not going to say a lot about that. But then, the relationship is also directed in the New Testament to each other, but also to these group of men that are called elders, deacons, ministers, shepherds. Different words are used, but it's all the same idea. So I'm going to use all those words interchangeably today, if you'll let me. I'm not going to pick one out and say this is the right one to use, because the Scriptures seem to use different words as well. So I may refer to different ones. But through these elders, They are given the charge to lead us through teaching, through counsel, through prayer, preaching. And all this blends together, not from the top down, but with each other, bringing up every man to the measure and fullness of Christ, so that we may be in Christ and stand before Him someday complete. You know, then we win. Remember the example? We win. You know, Paul's desire was what? It was almost like the labor and the groaning of his life to have men become mature in Christ. You know? And he didn't do that from a dictatorial standpoint, looking down on them. He was for them. It was on his relationship. Read about how he felt about the believers in the church at Thessalonica or even Corinth and his tender-hearted speaking there. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin there and read a couple of verses. And because a church is a relational-based thing, let me just say it another way before we read this. Even, you know, in a true brotherhood where there's relationships going on, and it's not just a top-down, you do what I say, even the, if I may say it this way, the weakest brother in the church has a voice. And if the Spirit of God speaks through him and we recognize it, that this is what God is saying, it's right, isn't it? It's right. And I've been in brothers' meetings that happened. You know, we're kind of all going a certain... People ask me sometimes, well, what kind of church administration do you have at Charity? And I scratch my head and I don't really have a really black and white answer for that. And I realized after a while the reason is we kind of have this relationship thing going that I'm trying to describe here a little bit. We're not just, you know, they want me to say Episcopal, Presbytery, you know, we have a bishop. They want me to do it. But I've been in brothers' meetings where a brother who may not have spoken for the last six brothers' meetings, we're discussing something, we're all kind of moving away, raises his hands and says, you know, something about that just doesn't seem right. It seems like the Scriptures say thus and thus and thus. And then we all sit there and go, he's right. And the whole thing, praise God, shifts. Not because the preacher or the deacon or some other brother, but because this brother who's maybe he's a weaker one, you know? Maybe he doesn't say a lot. But he is part of it. Remember 1 Corinthians 12? Even the one that is not given to honor is honored. You know? His voice is important. Just like in our body. You know, there's different parts of our body that are not as honorable. But they're critical. You know? You don't see my knee, do you? You know? It's covered. It's not that attractive. Okay? But I couldn't stand or walk without it. So I give it voice. It has a purpose. Right? And so all these things relate to one another. Let's look at this here for a few minutes now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 12. And now notice the tenor or the tone that Paul takes here. And we, he's speaking from a position as a minister here to the church. And we beseech you. Notice the tone. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. So these verses here, these two short, beautiful little verses, speak of what? Relationship between the pastor and his people, the shepherd and his sheep, right? The ministers and the men of the church. Brethren, we, this is what God is saying to you, brethren. This is how we're to think of you. This is how you're to think of us. This is how we're to treat you. You to treat us. And some of these things start coming out of this relationship that we see here. And may I say it this way? If ministers are not fulfilling their proper spiritual responsibilities, which some of them are given here, to the sheep, to those in the church, and in turn, if the brethren or the sheep are not responding with their spiritual responsibility to their elders, the church will not be as God intended it to be. Because part of the health, one of the most vital components of the health of the church is the relationship between the brethren and the leaders, between the sheep and the shepherd. It's vital. You know, it's vital. It's a vital relationship. And the health of the church is very much affected. Now, it says here, as we look at the shepherd here, it says, I'm going to skip past to know them. That's your part. Let's skip down, which labor among you. It says here that the part of his relationship to you is to labor, not to just labor for labor's sake. You know, not to just go do something spiritual, but to labor where? Among you. For you. With you. You know? And the word labor there is a very, very strong word in the Greek. It means to toil to the point of exhaustion and dropping, and that the sweat, the word picture there in the Greek is that the sweat is rolling off, and it's like the last breath is almost there, and you push on and you work a little bit more. That's the picture there, that he is to do that among you, to have that sense of responsibility, that he sees God wants to work among these people, and he will labor, he will toil, he will sweat, and then he'll do it some more, to the point of exhaustion mentally, physically, and sometimes even spiritually, it seems. A man will almost burn himself out. You ever heard that phrase, he's burning himself out? I think it originated because of what this means here. Warning them, explaining the truth, admonishing them, counseling for them, praying for them, getting them to see they need to give their lives for the ministry of the kingdom of God and getting out the word about Jesus Christ. I can testify personally to the truth of this verse. I've seen ministers do this, do things they shouldn't do, you know, for their health. I've seen them go places when they're done. They're give out. But they go anyway. And it works. You know, it's God's way that a man labor among the sheep, among his brethren. Now, I also want you to note here, though, as we move down, that it says, and, the next phrase, among you, and are over you. And are over you. So they labor, but secondly, there is a position, a role, a function of authority. That is very clear here. Now, it is a delegated authority because it's in the Lord, it's from the Lord, but it is authority anyway. It is over you, and there's other verses we could turn to. Hebrews, 13:7, remember them that have the rule over, there's that word again, over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And so there is a role or a function given here that to the minister, that his responsibility is to speak the words of God as if they are from God, from the Word of God, in such a way that he is not superior to you, but ruling over you. And the connotation of that, if you would look it up and study it out, is one who is in the front leading and guiding. Just like a shepherd leads his sheep, he, you know, we're going to go over here. There's greener pastures over on this side of the valley. Come on, sheep. And it's not a, the context is not as a military sergeant, you know, do this or whop, you're court-martialed. It's more of that leading, guiding, through example, through a life that's sold out. I mean, what are the qualifications to become a minister? They're spiritual ones, aren't they? I mean, I hope we don't just pick men out because, well, you know, I kind of like him, or he's from this family, or he's got a good speaking voice, and he's been to seminary. I'm sorry, that's not a qualification for the ministry. No, it's not. It's not. Now, again, I know we can think this way, even though with church things sometimes we flinch. Do you have any trouble with the headship order that God gives in the Bible that your wife is to submit to you? This is the same kind of wording. Do you argue with God and say He's made a mistake and you've just torn those pages out of your Bible? I don't think so. And can you not at the same time be her friend, her lover, her the one who knows her best and loves her most, but at the same time be the one that is her priest and over her? You can do that, can't you? It's not always easy. We have to pray about it. But it's possible, or God wouldn't ask us. And so it is in the church here. I can be your brother. I can go to you with a need in my life. I need help too. I need comfort too. But I also have a function or a role, and so do those men down below that are in your church, to be over you, ruling. Well, those are strong words maybe. But they're not if you see the beauty of the relationship and what God is trying to get us to do. To grow up in the stature. God didn't make you the head of your home because He's mad at your wife. And God didn't make ministers to rule over you because He wanted to shove you around and push you around, did He? You know, we need to see this thing right. And I know even some of my dear, dear, beloved Hunterite people, they have a big struggle with this because of the pratica, you know, and they've been used to this iron-fisted thing. And I have brothers in the church here tell me, you know, Brother Rick, I really love you, and I know you're not that way, but every time you walk in the room, I flinch. And I was like, my heart just falls every time. I'm like, oh, come on. Don't you get it? Do we get it, though, all of us? I'm not picking on them. I can say that because they know how much I love them. But do we all get it? You know, it's a relationship. You know, it's roles, it's functions. You know, we hear words like rule over you, and we immediately want to, you know, grind and groan. We should say, amen. I want to find my way. I want a blessing. You know? We want to see this right. All right, let's keep going. They have the responsibility. We go down here to verse, the end of this verse, it says, and admonish you. You know, they have a commandment in the Bible here. There's a commandment. There's the Spirit of God that is for you, that loves you, that's telling you, those that are ruling over you, they have to admonish you. And the word admonish here means just what it says. It means both to teach, but to instruct for the reason of changing you and correcting a course, both from the pulpit and personally, one-on-one. I find it's easier for people to hear me from the pulpit, but when I come to them one-on-one sometimes and try to touch them, walls go up. Why is that? Maybe somebody can tell me after the message, but I have seen that so many times. The same brother that I can see from the pulpit I preach, give me a hearty amen, 2 weeks later if I go to him and say, you know, there's something we needed to talk about in your life. Why is that? It's okay when it's general or generic, but when it's specific, you know. But this verse is very specific. Admonish who? You. And you. And you. That is part of what he has to do. And you know what? It's part of your, think of it this way, it's not against you, it's for you. It's part of your relationship. It's part of your relationship. It's not a thing he does at you. It's part of the relationship. And you need it. Because God wouldn't put it in here just to take up space in the Bible. He didn't need to do that, did he? You need it. And when you... And you know, preachers can tell. I'll just give you a secret here. We know when you're not touchable. It's like you're wearing a big neon sign. I'll just let you in on the secret, okay? You think you read us like a book. I mean, there's just like you have a sign. Don't touch me. Don't admonish me. You need to repent. It's part of the relationship. You know? And yes, maybe somebody's done it wrong to you. I don't know. But you know, I've said some things wrong to my wife. But we still have a relationship. She still loves me. You know? And I'm going to say something wrong. You know, this mouth up here, I say sometimes, I make mistakes. You know, my church knows I'm not a perfect elder. But I'll say I'm sorry. You know, I need their forgiveness. I make mistakes. I don't do it all right. But that's part of a relationship, that we forbear and forgive and We find our way together, even with our leaders. It's almost as if leaders, if they ever make a mistake, that's it. Well, this preacher, one time he... And it's like you write off all preachers. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You need that relationship. You need those men down there. And they need you. And God needs you to be together on the same page to have that impact into this Christ-rejecting world. It has to work together. It's vital to the health of the church, and it's part of the kingdom of God. We need to see this thing right. All right. Keep going. Well, I mentioned this briefly, but I want to make a bit of a point here. Did you notice couch in the middle of this verse 12 here? The little phrase, in the Lord, and are over you in the Lord. You know, some of these little prepositional phrases in the Bible are so important. It like brings a sweet savor of grace to the whole thing, doesn't it? It's just like, oh, I'm glad that's there. And I'm glad that's there. You should be glad, but I'm glad. Because my authority is not because of me. It's not even because some brothers here helped in the ordination. The authority is delegated from God, and it's exercised in the Lord in a spiritual way. And so is theirs. When I point to me, I'm pointing to them. Can you all just give me grace? I can't keep qualifying everything, but you know what I'm saying. To ministers, okay? And so we need to see that phrase, that we're equipped, we're appointed by God, our authority is in Him, He delegated to us, and so we're responsible to Him, but we're also responsible to you because you also are in the Lord as well. And so you can work with me, and I can work with you. And now here's how it starts to work. Now we'll go back to your side of the equation a little bit more. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them. That's the first thing you're told to do in your relationship. And so I would say to you, do you know your elders, your deacons, your ministers? Do you know them? And the word there, know, is a very strong word. It doesn't mean know his phone number, and it doesn't mean that you just know his faults. It means you know him. You know his life. You know, when Christ walked this earth with his disciples following behind, he got his feet dirty when they did. He ate what they ate. They went where he went, and vice versa. You know, the aroma of the sheep was on him. You know, he was among them, and therefore they knew him. It isn't some hierarchical thing where you can never know him. You're actually commanded here to know him, to know his wife, to know his children. Because again, part of the requirements, isn't it? How can you know if he's ordainable unless you know him? It all starts flowing. But it's a relational know also. It's not just knowing the facts of his life. It's beginning to know him. How does he think? How does he see this? How does he feel about that? How does he feel about me? You know, you need to know him. You need to know him. And I don't need to say it, but that's why seminary ministers don't work. Because they're so anti-Bible, I actually feel sorry. I'm not against them. I feel sorry for them. Because they just come into church and nobody knows them. They're just plopped down in there and hired. By definition, they cannot be the minister there. They may have the title, but according to the Word of God, they cannot be the minister there. Because the people don't know them. You know? It's just not going to work. Because it's a relational thing. It's not a job we hire out to a pulpit committee. But again, look at us in our churches. We may not do that, but do we know them? Do you take the trouble to pray for them? To know them? To visit them? Have them over? You must know them. And then as we go on down here, it says, and to esteem them, how? Very highly in love. That's a hard one for me to preach, but that's what I'm here to do today because they're all down there. The Bible doesn't just say love one another. That one I'm pretty free with. But now I get to say what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are to love them, esteem them. There's a respect and an honor. What does it say over in 1 Timothy 5, they're worthy of double honor. Somebody looked that up. Is that how? I can't remember the scripture, but somebody helped me out there. But there is an esteeming, a respecting, not because of their status, not because of who they are, but let's read the rest of this verse. What does it say? For their work's sake. We've got to finish the phrase. Okay, I'm not just saying, oh, he's the preacher automatically. He's the greatest guy in the world. No, it's because his work. And what is his work? It's to labor and sweat and toil to the point of exhaustion. And then he's supposed to get up and do it again. And if you don't love him and have a high esteem for him, I'll just tell you, he can't do it. He's just a man. You know? It's not in him of his own to do that. It's just not. And so God here is very tenderly putting this relationship together so that it works for both sides. See? It's not a relationship unless it works for both sides, is it? You know? And so you're to esteem him very highly. You're to give him the highest regard. And the word actually means, and these are big words, I just give them to you. It means to have an esteem. It means beyond measure. Again, but why? For what? His work's sake. Not because, you know, of his status or because he just preached the best sermon you thought he ever preached. You know, and I'm not against good sermons, but you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we esteem people for the wrong reason, okay? You know, let's do it for the right reason, because it's a relationship, okay? For his work's sake. And his work is to labor. His work is to preach and teach and counsel and pray and admonish and all those things. And because of that, you're to esteem him very highly. Anybody find that verse? 1 Timothy. I have to turn back or forward to that here. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. Again, that word worthy there is that word of esteem, of double honor, especially those who labor. There's that word again, labor. Ugh. Labor in the word and doctrine. Thank you. So the love here is not only a positive thing, may I say it this way, in what you do, but may I say it also, there's a, you know, sometimes love causes us to do something, but sometimes love also constrains us and stops us from doing things. And that same love that causes you to do something in esteem should also constrain you and stop you from maligning him, criticizing him, murmuring about him. And again, I know we're men and we make mistakes. I'm not saying that by some pie-in-the-sky thing that ministers are above all that. There is a way to go to an elder. Look at I think that's 1 Timothy as well, isn't it? Verse 1 of chapter 5, same chapter. Yes. What does it say here? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So, the elder, he makes a mistake, and he is going to. Okay? Do you just start murmuring and fussing and maligning and criticizing? No, the love, the esteem you have constrains you, but you can still go. I have the blessed privilege of having sons who are 23, 21, and 20. And they work with me in my business. And they also labor with me in ministry in different areas. And they get to see me a lot. And I make mistakes. I do things wrong. Sometimes I've said things wrong. And I've had the pleasure and the joy of having them come to me and entreat me. Not because I deserve it, but because I'm their father. I've had them come and say, Dad, could I talk to you for a minute? Sure. Privately? Sure. Of course, being a dad, I always think it's about something wrong in their life. You know, that's how dads are. And the dad, you know, last week when that customer was here and that thing happened, I don't think you, you know, it could be, I may have misunderstood what you were doing, but it seemed like you didn't speak correctly there? Have you thought about that since then? I'm just going to give it to you. I'll just bring it to you. And if I'm wrong, if I misunderstood the situation, that's fine. But I just thought maybe you'd like to know. And they leave, you know. I mean, that's beautiful. They entreat me, you know. They didn't say, Dad, you know. But, and that's what this is saying. You know, you entreat him as a father. You don't go saying, you know, Brother Aaron, what do you think you're doing, you know. There's an entreating, okay. You can do it. And the sad thing is too many of you don't. See, that's part of the relationship. The sad thing is, on the other side, most of you don't come at all. But you know the sad thing about not coming? If it gets a little too full in your heart, you will spill it out to somebody. Shame on you. Then you hurt the whole church. It's better to go and entreat and even mess up a little bit. And maybe you don't get it all right in the way you entreat. But, you know, I am not afraid of somebody entreating me. I want it. And I can say that for most ministers I know anyway. What hurts is to hear this over here, you know. There's cannibals in the church. What does it say in Galatians? Do not bite or devour one another. There's cannibals in the church. Cannibalism is an ugly thing. It's a gross thing. When we hear about it, we just kind of draw back, don't we? Entreat them. Entreat them. All right. Esteem them very highly for their work's sake. I believe God is pleased because when God's people esteem very highly their leaders in love as part of this relationship, there is a little picture there. There is part of that which is showing your esteem and love for God. If you cannot love your elders and your ministers in your church, there is something wrong with your relationship with God. You know, that may be a little hard for you to hear. And I don't know all of your ministers, and I don't know. But I know the principles here, and I know the Word of God. And you need to find your way with this, brothers. There may be something wrong with your heart. Is he making some mistakes? Probably. He's just a man. But what about your heart? What is in your attitude towards God when you act that way? You know, and you might say, well, how can you say that? Well, the way I look at the church, God loved the church so much, again, that he gave his son for it. And that the church is so precious to him that he wants men to come in and shepherd that church. But if the sheep devour the shepherds, as they say in Lancaster County, what for church are you going to have? You know? And we have, even in our circle, sadly, men who feel very free to just tear and rend leaders. It happens too often. And it's not right. And it's showing that there's something wrong in your heart towards God. Not just about you and that man. You may think it's just about you and him, but it's never just about you and him. And I'm not defending what some man did, if he made a mistake. I hope you hear my heart. I'm not doing that. But there is something wrong. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And you need to see that clearly. Well, what else do you need to do as part of your relationship? I've just got a couple of minutes. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a lot more I'd like to say about some of those things, but may God give further application and understanding to your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the other part of your relationship, chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Those that rule over you, first of all, you need to give them prayer. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Part of your relationship is you must pray for your leaders. And don't walk up and tell them, I'm praying for you if you're not. You know, please do it. You know, pray for them. You must pray for them. The work that they are doing, it's not gonna happen. It's not going to be effective without the prayers of the people. Turn over to Philippians. I need to get another verse in here before our time is gone. Philippians chapter 2. The relationship in the church. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If I would read all the verses here that I wanted to read and I don't have time, it would talk about encouragement. You, as part of your relationship, you need to encourage your leaders. You need to think about what their work is. And they need encouragement. The job that they have to do, that they're laboring, that they're sweating, that they're toiling, is one that takes them, and I'm not saying this, please hear me. I'll just say it. I'm not saying this to feel sorry for them, but they're gone from their families. They get calls in the middle of the night. They go out of town. They study 14 hours for a main message on a Saturday. You know, instead of going to the park with their children, and I could go on and on and on, but I just... They need your encouragement. They must have it. They must have it. I'll illustrate it this way with a story I read about a fireman. He was at a fire, and they thought they had everybody out, and at the last minute, they heard a cry of a little girl in the back of this hallway, and the fireman had a little bit of oxygen left in his tank, and he said, I'll go, and he went back and broke down the door, and on his way back, he was tired. He'd been fighting the fire all day, and a big beam fell in front of him, and the fire was burning, and he was being overcome, and he didn't have much oxygen left, and he basically just gave out. He didn't have anything left. The fire and the smoke, and all he could see was down this long hallway to the end. He could see the other firemen, and they could see him, and they couldn't come. They were all out of oxygen. It was too much fire, and he needed to just make a dash with this little girl that he had bundled up in his arms, and he'd given up. It was too much for him. He was overcome with all the toils and labors of the day. And all of a sudden, one of the men at the end said, you can do it! Come on! Just a few more feet! And then the next one picked it up, and the next one, pretty soon all of them were shouting and yelling. And somehow through the haze of that heat and smoke, he heard that, and he looked up, and he saw him. And it was like he was revived, and he drew himself up and ran down the hall. You know? Why? Encouragement. He needed it. And your elders, your ministers, part of your relationship is to encourage them. They need it. There are times when I'll just be honest with you, they feel like giving up. You know? Because they're men. You know? They don't always have all the energy you may think they have. Things don't always go right. Things don't always go right. But your prayers and your encouragement are a vital part of your relationship. And then it ends here in verse 13, and be at peace. Live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. Well, it looks like our time is gone here. There's a few things I could say about that, but we'll leave that. I just pray that you would hear the main three points I had today, that you need to be in a church. You need to be connected in that church, not the invisible church, but a local church. You must want another. And the third one, you must have a right relationship with your minister. And if you understand those three things, a leader and his church, a right relationship for a man and his church, I believe with all my heart it will make a great difference in the kingdom of God and in the impact we do want to make in this culture. Thank you for your attention for all the sessions, not only for today, for this week. I know it's been a long week. God bless you for coming and for your prayers. It's been a joy to be here with you. God bless you. Thank you.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.